there's a Chinese proverb, and I know we've always heard it, or Chinese saying, you know, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? The first step, right? First step. I think some of us here will know who Yogi Berra was. He was a famous catcher for the Yankees. I played, I think, for 19 years. Maybe the younger ones don't. But he had just a gazillion sayings, and he's a very humorous guy, plus being a great baseball player. And if I'm not mistaken, he's either one or maybe two of coaches that won pennants in the National League and in the American League. I don't know if there was another, but he did. So he was quite a guy. But one of his sayings, and I've used it before whenever we're going somewhere or what have you, if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else. And that is so true. I'll tell you, these things nowadays are lifesavers, GPSs. We have used this, and for the most part, it's incredibly accurate. It'll take you right to the front door of places. I know we used it a lot when we were out of town, when we were up in the Carolinas. There's a lot of places we had to find that we'd never been to before. And we went to Church Brethren's house on Sabbath evening for dinner, and they lived out in the country, and Dana gave me the wrong spelling of the street address, and so, but anyway, we did get there. We really did. We finally got there. But then coming home, and it started raining, it was dark, and again, it was, you know, turn here, and so where in the world are we? Without it, we would have been totally lost. Impossible. We would have never found our way back. We just never would have. I guess we'd still be riding around. So it's amazing what we have at our disposal today is regarding technology. You know, it was so dark, if we'd have turned our lights off, it would have been totally dark because there's no stars and no other cars, not much around. Any of you ever been through Mammoth Cave? Well, I know you have because you... Okay, about in our much younger days, probably at least 20, 25 years ago, believe it or not, Dana and I actually walked through Mammoth Cave. We saw it, we stopped, we said, well, let's do it. It took 4 hours. But one part in there, you go through this cavern, and everybody sits down. You're not in a tour group, but there's enough of you there. They ask you to sit down, and the park ranger there says, okay, put your hand in front of your face, and they turn the lights out. It is so dark, it is unbelievable. You cannot see anything. If the lights never came back on, you would die in there. You would, without any light, you would never, ever find your way out. It was a darkness. If they'd have left them on long enough, people, I think, would have gone kind of crazy. Because, you know, you've got to have light. Anyway, they did, and everybody was like this, you know, and everybody had a good laugh, and but it brings to mind the scripture there, and we're not going to turn to it, but in Psalms 119, 105, what does David say? He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why is that? Because Satan's world is in total darkness. And that's the kind of world we have with Satan. And the only way to come out of that world is to come out of it God's way. Let's turn over to Colossians, if you will, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation for this sermon. I hope that's okay with everybody. I like a lot of it. It sort of reads better and easier, at least for me. And so if you, Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 11, what does it say? It says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. And we all need that, don't we, in this world? May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, who live in the light, for he has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. And as Jonathan was talking about the lady there, and he did. Christ rescued her, didn't he, from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We have much to be thankful for. Reading on in verse 15, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all, who will raise from the dead. So he is first, He is the beginning, supreme over all, who raised from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And as you know, we just all went through the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, God's Holy Day plan. And if God, well, God really has, gave you a GPS and said, you know, and we have it, don't we, in his Bible. This is God's GPS, if you will. But if we had another device we could type in, enter in what we wanted to find, what do you suppose would happen if you entered in Easter? What would this thing do? It would go recalculate. And if you had those kind that used to talk to you, you'd be screaming at it to shut up, because it used to say recalculate unless you muted it. This one doesn't talk. And plus, I haven't muted just in case it ever wants to. And, you know, it's kind of being a grown person right now, screaming at a black box up on your windshield to shut up. But anyway, what about Christmas? Huh? What would it do? Obviously, it would constantly try to recalibrate. Because why? But
you say make a U-turn.
Well, I'm coming to that point. Thank you. I'm coming to you. I didn't show you my notes, did I? What about going to heaven? Why wouldn't it ever head you in the right direction? Because it's not synced with the Bible. Because it's not there, as we all know. You know. Well, what about entering God's plan of salvation? What would happen then? It would start calculating, wouldn't it? And more than likely, as Jonathan pointed out, it would. We'd all, unless you were raised in the church, which would have been wonderful, but most of us weren't, we'd all have to make a U-turn, wouldn't we? We'd all have to change. We'd have to all start going in another direction. Regardless of our sins, we'd have to change. We'd have to go in the right direction. And that's where this book will take you, God's GPS. If you want to, well, I'm getting ahead of myself now. We'll get there in a second. Well, this GPS, and I'm sure anybody else's, you know, it has little icons on the side. You know, a little pink road comes up. Dana says it's fuchsia, so I call it pink, but whatever. That road comes up, and you start going down, and there's what? There's icons on the side, right? There'll be gas. It'll show a gas station next exit, or food, or lodging, or Starbucks. And one of the most important things on the interstates nowadays to stop. What road signs do you think would be on this God's GPS, or God's device to lead you to the GPS? What do you think would be on there? Well, we can think a lot of things, right? The Ten Commandments, 1 mile exit, go see monument. Or Bible study next Wednesday night. Maybe watch Beyond Today on ION. You know, I mean, all kind of things. Order our free magazine, The Good News. No charge for any of our literature. So that'd be a lot of signs. Be sure to order your 12-part Bible study program that we offer. Well, if you read a title for the sermon, it's GPS, God's Plan of Salvation. GPS, God's Plan of Salvation. Well, for sure, one thing that you would be led to if you're following God's GPS and staying on track is you would be led where? to repentance, right? You'd have to be, eventually. If God's working with you and God's calling you, you'd be led to repentance. So let's just turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. We're all familiar with this. This is where Peter gets up and gives his inspired sermon after the Holy Spirit is given. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit as we go along. And what does he say? In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, you know, the people were cut. You know, they said, what in the world are we going to do? You know, how can we overcome this? Well, as Jonathan pointed out, Mr. Beam, if whichever, just call me Paul, you know. it's repentance is what it's about, right? And that's where God wants to lead everybody. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. I've never used this Bible before, and so I'm not familiar with, this is actually Dana's, so. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know it says in Romans 2 and verse 4 that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. You know, we didn't all of a sudden get to the point where I'm so good I want to repent. I never forget, maybe I mentioned this before, we came into the church. A nice little lady came up to me, and she was very sincere, and she said, were you seeking God? I said, no, ma'am, we were seeking a good time. God led us to repentance. He's led everyone in this room to repentance. So that's why all the honor and glory goes to him. Well, then what comes next? So you're going along with God's GPS. Well, obviously, if you repent of your sins, you've been counseled, you've read, you've studied, and you've come to understand that the way I'm going only leads to darkness. That's Satan's world. And you come to a point where you don't want any part of it. So after you repent, you're baptized. It doesn't take so long to be baptized, does it? Pretty quick. Repentance, on the other hand, is a lifelong process, number one. But to come to the point where you want to be baptized, we took the literature and listened to the program for years and years. I don't know. It's probably 10, 12 years by the time we were finally baptized. As I like to point out, I was ready. I had to wait on Dana. Now, it's just the opposite. It's like Jonathan's mother, Angel. I had so many sins that it took that many years, you know, to kind of come to that point. Dana, on the other hand, you know, was just, what has she ever done? I guess the worst thing was marry me. But anyway, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll just look at baptism here real quick. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning, okay, so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Well, absolutely not. Paul says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? It just doesn't make sense, does it, that we repent and we're baptized, and then are we going to sin? Yes, we will. We'll make mistakes. Is that going to be our lifestyle? It cannot be. Verse 3, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. In other words, our sins were, the old person was dead. And we were brought up from baptism, we're a new person. Are we instantly a new person? No, it's a process, and we'll get to that in a minute. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And that's the kind of life we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live the kind of life that is the right example for the people that we come in contact with in this world, our mates, our friends, you name it, we live a new life because of Christ. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves of sin. And that's really what you become. You become a slave to sin. I know from personal experience. I'm not going to go into all the gory detail, but that's the wonderful thing about forgiveness in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Verse 9, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin. Now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. So that's what repentance and baptism leads to. You change who you are from within. Do we slip? I never have. I don't know about the rest of you, but of course we do. And we have to. We have to go back and constantly repent about various and sundry things. Do I want to live a life of sin? Do we want to live a life of sin? Of course not. That's just not how we roll, as they say. You know, and the Passover, I don't know if it was brought out here, we were out of town, but really that the Passover, how do we feed on Jesus Christ? Okay, how do we do that? How do we apply the days of unleavened bread to our lives? It's because Christ was a peace offering. He was our peace offering. If you go back, there were several different types of offerings that were made. Some of the offerings were totally burned up. Others, the priest got a portion of it. The other part was burned, and it was symbolic of God eating them, okay, and being pleased, if you will. Again, it was symbolic, but the peace offering, the person that brought that was, it was burned. A portion of it was burned, but the other portion was his and his guest, or if he need, and his family, or if he needed to reconcile with somebody, they would have a peace offering, and they would sit down and have a meal. The peace offering. It's the only offering where the person bringing the offering got to partake in it. It is symbolic of us sitting down and having dinner, if you will, with Christ, because he's our peace offering to God, between us and God. So, you know, Christ said, as we go on our little journey here, that days of unleavened bread, what does it say? It says in Matthew 4:4 that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So it's, we have to feed on Jesus Christ constantly through the Bible. And the Bible is unleavened, okay? It won't lead you to darkness. There's nothing on this GPS that's going to take you back from where you came from. You have to make that decision on your own. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Oh, how about that pollen, huh? Man, I tell you. The first time Dana's been out of the house in 2 weeks. In Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 9. What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So Christ leads us to salvation. If we'll turn our lives over to him. Verse 11, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus, and I love the way this is done, that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. And that's who we are. Okay? For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among the assembled people. Verse 13, he also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. It's amazing, isn't it, what we've been called to. Well, as you know, the days of unleavened bread really picture a spiritual journey, doesn't it, as we go along. And it, along that journey, what happens if you veer off? You know, what would your GPS thing do? You know, if you went off in the wrong direction. Recalculate, right? So it would warn you, hey, you're not going the right direction. You need to do something about that. So let's turn over to 1 John. Is all lost because we make a mistake? Well, I, for one, will not be here. I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but in 1 John chapter 1, and I know we've read this many times, but it is so telling, and so it brings out the love of God as well. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. Again, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So if you're doing something, or if you're thinking about doing something, or if you're tempted to do something, if it's from the, as we had C-3PO up, you should have had Darth Vader. If it's on the dark side, you can pretty much figure, you know what, I probably ought not do that. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. I mean, it's an oxymoron, isn't it? We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, because that's the only way you can have fellowship with one another. You know, we're just not going to be falling down sinners and have fellowship with one another. It just wouldn't work. Do we sin? Absolutely. Can we be forgiven? Absolutely. Then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. I hope that doesn't disappoint anybody, that we're not all perfect. But anyway, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we rely on him, go to him and repent. I mean, what a great plan, you know? If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So we can't fool God. I mean, we do stumble. But let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There will we receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Where are you going to go for help? Where can you go to get true help? There's only one place. That's to God. Well, 3 weeks from now, as we go along our journey here, what are we going to come to? GPS, if you're following God's plan of salvation, going to take you right to Pentecost, right? And what do we learn there? We learn what the Israelites did not know or did not have, and that is without God's Holy Spirit, there's no way in the world that we can obey spiritually. It's impossible. And even if we kept the law perfectly, without Jesus Christ and without faith in Him and without His grace, it wouldn't make any difference. So we can't do it perfectly. And we'll come to that in a second. So let's look at just a couple of scriptures here. Let's look over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate, as my, Christ talking here to his disciples, but when Christ sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, it will teach you everything. It will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. The world cannot do this. You're never going to find peace in the world and happiness in the ways of Satan. It's impossible. It'll never work. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. So we do believe, don't we, brother? We do believe that God sent the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, none of us could be here. Or would want to be here. Or would want to obey God. There's good people in the world. Don't misunderstand me. But they sin just like we do. The difference is we can go before God and ask for forgiveness because we're part of His family for when Jesus Christ returns. John 15, verse 4 and 5. John 15, right across the page, verse 4 and 5. What does it say? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Unfortunately, we've seen people try to do that, haven't we? Good friends over the years, and where are they today? You know, only God knows. Verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Or apart from me, you can't do anything spiritually. So how can we relate this to the Old Testament Israelites and our experience today? How would that work? Well, you know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ was not well pleased with them, right? And they died. But then it goes, let's go ahead and turn there. We'll just read verse 11 and 12. I think we're all really familiar with that scripture. But in chapter 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll just read 11 and 12. So why do these things happen? These things happen to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. And boy, we can sure see that every day. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. You know, the only strength we have is in God and Jesus Christ. So what do we learn? What do we learn from the Red Sea crossing, for example? We're just going to look at a few things here. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Matthew 7, 13, it says, but no one had the courage to speak favorably. Is that it? Hang on a minute. Yep, Matthew 7, verse 13. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. That is not my scripture. Oh, Matthew. Oh, brother, I tell you. Thank you. Very good. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Yes. Okay. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to destruction is broad, and his gate is wide for the many who choose that way, and there's a lot of people that do. But the gateway to life is narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Can you imagine being the first Israelite to step off to cross the Red Sea? I mean, that took some faith, didn't it? You know, you got this water wall up on either side. Who knows how tall it was, but it was high. It wasn't just a little pond they crossed. And having the faith to step out and do that. Well, what about us? We had to have faith to step out too, didn't we? To live this way of life. And there's no turning to the right or to the left. Because why? Because you drowned. Okay? I guess you could have stuck your hand in the water or jumped in if you wanted to. But there was only one way to go, wasn't there? Turning back was not an option, because who's waiting back there? Pharaoh's army to destroy him. And you know that the last people that went in, because they had to wait their turn, so it took a lot of patience. They kept looking back, make sure that pillar of fire was there, right? You know, that the Egyptians weren't coming after them. But they couldn't turn back. And that's the point. We cannot turn back either. We are heading to God's kingdom. And it's a narrow way. It's not a broad way. And we don't want to turn back. Because what happens if you turn back? Well, you turn back to destruction. Let's turn to Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27. Zion will be restored by justice. Those who repent will be revived by righteousness. Verse 28. But rebels and sinners will be completely destroyed, and those who desert the Lord will be consumed. So, brethren, our option is, well, there's only one. That's to keep going forward. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. What does it say for those who turn back? Well, let's read verse 20. And when the people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would have been better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. Very serious, isn't it? They prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit, and another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. That's what it's like to go back into the world, or to be a part of the world, and we don't want to have any part of it. Another thing the Israelites learned, and we learn as we go along, is they begin their journey to the promised land, and we're certainly on the journey to salvation in God's promised land, God's kingdom. There's no way you're going to make it without God and Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Again, it's just, I mean, there's nothing really more needs to be said. You just can't. You know, we begin this journey, and how does God want us to be? What does God want us to do? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 2. And that's another thing. When you're using God's GPS, the answers are guess where? In the GPS. Hello. Takes a long time, I guess, to come to realize that. You know, and we all try to do things our way. And But really, all the answers that you need are right here if you'll just believe God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 25, the Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's laws. But if you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's laws, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's laws but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No. Verse 29, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, but it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. So that's how God wants us to live. You know, we've already read there in John 15:5. You know, we can't do anything without God, and without being connected to Jesus Christ. We have to stay connected. You just have to. You can't live this life alone. You cannot accomplish anything by yourself. None of us can. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Okay, I've done it again. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians. Brother, I take memory pills. I take all kind of stuff. Can you imagine what it'd be like if I didn't? Oh, I guess I'd find my way back home by myself. I don't know. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, you know, by how we live. How people want to be a part of what we are if we don't live God's way of life, in other words. You know, it's hypocritical. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It's the only way we can be right with God. God doesn't look on us and say, wow, look at that righteous person. He looks on us and says, that person is striving. He has my son living his life in him. Yeah, he's righteous because of my son. It's just that way. You know, replacing our life with Christ's life requires faith, and that's what the Israelites didn't have. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have the faith to do it. When we do sin, brethren, and we will, and we do, we want to keep God's law, and we want to keep it from the heart. We really do. We can't have Christ living in us, and if we sin, not want to repent. So that should be a good sign to you. You know, you know what? Yes, I'm a sinner, but I don't want to be. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Not because he kept the laws, but because of his faith in God. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. So in other words, if you work, you expect to get a paycheck. But you don't work expecting to get salvation. You know, it's not through works. Where we want to do what's right, absolutely. But it's through faith in God, in Christ. Verse 5, but people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working. Verse 7, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. We should be the happiest people in the world. I mean, I know we have problems. I don't mean that. But spiritually speaking, to know what we know. Verse 13, clearly God promises to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. Who try to obey it perfectly, you can't do it. The only way to avoid breaking the law would be to have no law at all. It's the only way. And, of course, we know that's not God's way. I think a good lesson that the Israelites learned, and we learned, is that men do not trip over a mountain. Men do not trip over a mountain. They trip over molehills, don't they? Don't we? Huh? I mean, see a big mountain there, you're not going, oh, my goodness, stumbled right over that one. No, we trip over molehills. Romans 9. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. What does all this mean? You know, everything he's talking about going before, we don't have time to go through all that. But anyway, what does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. Because why? Because you're always going to fail. But they didn't understand repentance or forgiveness except through animal sacrifices, which can't do anything for anybody, as we know. Why not? Because they were, in verse 32, why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. They stumbled over the rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So we don't need to stumble over molehills. You know, we just need to know that we can go to God and Jesus Christ, and be forgiven, and get on with our lives. The pessimist complains about the wind. If any of you have ever heard this before. The pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change. The realist adjusts his sails. In other words, they see what the problem is, and they change his or her life. They're realists. They look as, you know, that's what they do. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there were... For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. But we couldn't. He had to die. He had to die for our sins. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 13. We appeal gently when evil. Start over. Verse 13. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Boy, I tell you what. I need to take. It's 2 Corinthians. I'm going to sue the vitamin maker. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. And all of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. And our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. In other words, eternal life. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Okay? We just don't look at them. We change our sails. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So where are your priorities? Are they on the things that can be seen or on the things that cannot be seen? Do you want to be a part of God's kingdom? With God's GPS, God's plan of salvation, it's all right here. And it's all designed for us to make it. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not designed for us to fail. It's not God's way. One final scripture, and I will get this one right. Exodus 14. Let's go back to where it began. Let's go back to the Red Sea. And as you know, they were symbolically baptized, if you will. We have been literally baptized. Okay, Exodus 14, verse 27. So as the sun began to rise, so they crossed at night, you know. There's no scripture you can actually go to and it say it's the last day of unleavened bread, but it only makes sense. God's whole plan works around the holy days. So, in fact, I talked to a couple of ministers about that because somebody asked me the question, well, how do you know it's the last day of unleavened bread? Well, it doesn't say they crossed on the last day of unleavened bread, but it only makes sense that they would, symbolically being baptized. If anybody's got a different answer, I'd love to hear it, but I've talked to two ministers and been around a long time, and they said, no, but again, it just stands to reason that only God would work that way. So anyway, the sun began to rise, so they crossed it, obviously crossed at night. Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. All of the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, as the water stood up like a wall on both sides, like we said earlier. Verse 30, that is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day, and the Israelites saw the body of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. Brethren, someday all of our problems and all of our sins are going to be totally dead. They will be. Just like the Egyptian army, symbolic of sin, all those people were killed. And we have repented, and our sins, have been killed, as it were. And if we have problems, and we all do, we repent, we go to God, and ask for forgiveness. But this is our time now. These holy days and the one coming up is for the New Testament church. It's for the first fruits. The fall holy days, and that's where we want to be, We want to be at the Adam. We want to be there when it happens. We don't want to find out about it, you know, 1,000 years later. If you understand what I'm saying, we want to live this life because these are the days that lead us to eternal life. The Passover, days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. If we don't take these days and live them, the days coming, the fall holy days, are for us to be there to help those that come out of the great tribulation and those who are resurrected at the end and so forth. But right now is our time. It's why we have forgiveness. It's why we have the days of unleavened bread that show us how to live and that we're on a journey. And then Pentecost comes, pictures the giving of God's Holy Spirit, so we have the power and the strength to live that way of life. Israelites couldn't do it. Could not. So, what do we need to do? Well, basically, we just need to diligently, I get that word out, we need to make sure that we follow God's plan of salvation. And he's given us, literally, the GPS to do it with.